This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. Continue today inshallah with the attributes of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم. Today we'll talk about وفاءه عليه الصلاة والسلام. And the word وفاء in Arabic is as many scholars define it, صفة جامعة لكل خير. It's an attribute that consists of all good characteristics. And what it really means is never forgetting a good deed that was done for you. That's what it really means. It means you never fail to remember and acknowledge and then try to pay back something good that was done for you in your life. And with that, you find the concept of trustworthiness. And within that, you find the concept of loyalty, which is probably the best translation for the word, but it doesn't serve it. You know, serve the word. It's full due diligence in general. But it's definitely something that is very apparent and obvious in his life, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the life of those who taught him. Because I think it's one of those issues that are worthy of contemplation. For example, alayhi salatu wasalam, during the time in Mecca, he would spend during the Mecca period, he would spend a significant amount of time in teaching the Sahaba in the house of a young gentleman by the name of Al-Arqam ibn Abi Al-Arqam. Al-Arqam was an early Sahabi, very early Sahabi. And he stuck with the Prophet والسلام, through all of his life, and he outlived the Prophet والسلام, and continued to stand by the Sahaba and by the Khulafa until he passed away. Al-Arqam, he made his house available to the Sahaba to go there and be educated for different reasons. His house worked, regardless of why, but his house worked for a couple of reasons, and Quraysh didn't really know about it. After Badr, the first thing the Prophet ﷺ did, the first thing, قَالَ فَلَمَّا انْتَهَتْ غَزْوَةُ بَدْرٍ وَمَعْرَكَةُ بَدْرٍ نَفَلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ لِلْأَرْقَمِ إِبْنِ أَبِي الْأَرْقَمِ سَيْفًا بِمَا كَانَ يَصْنَعُهُ فِي بَيْتِهِ بِالْمَدِينَةِ. The first thing he did, alayhi salatu wasalam, is he took out, right, because you know the ghanaim, the bounty of any battle, needs to be distributed appropriately. It's according to a certain law. So before that happened, alayhi salatu wasalam would take from the bounty a very expensive sword, and he would give it to Al-Arqam, radiyallahu anhu, as the outside of all that, as payback, or as a gift for what he did with his house on the day during the days of Medina, during the days of Mecca. Meaning he would do it in front of the Sahaba and offer it to Al-Arqam and tell them this is as a gift for what he for providing his house for us during the times in the time of Mecca. And that type of characteristic that I'm pointing out here is very, I don't want to say it's rare, but it's extremely important to have if it doesn't exist. We as human beings are very good at remembering all the good stuff we've done for others. It's just, and we remember all the bad things that people have done to us. Those things, you don't need any effort for them to be properly recorded into your psyche. Like, they immediately go there. They by default will be right on top of the list. You remember very well the good stuff you've done to people and all the bad stuff they've done. It's really, wafa is the opposite. Wafa is being able to do the opposite. It's to remember the good things people have done for you and never forget them and make sure that you reward them for it and forget the bad things that they've done to you. Yeah. Or if you want to be a bit more, you forget the good things that you've done and you remember the bad things that you've done and you ask for forgiveness. So wafa is just being able to kind of switch that around a bit, because we're not very good at switching that around. We don't remember the good things done for us. We forget them really quickly, really, really quickly, like embarrassingly quickly. We forget someone who maybe has stood by us for a very, very long time and maybe taught us all we know. And then when the time comes, we act like it's not. It's very pathetic sometimes in how we actually go by these type of problems. Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam showed a lot of wafa for the people of Badr, for example. Those who stood by him on the day of Badr, they were given a status that the Sahaba didn't even dream was possible. And before Badr, the concept wasn't even there. Once Badr occurred, the Prophet ﷺ would describe a Sahabi as a Badri. He would use that term. It means a Badri is someone who attended Badr. And anyone who attended Badr was offered this, I don't want to say it's a free ride or a free ticket, but they were treated differently. And the example of that is Sayyidina Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a radiallahu anhu. When he made the mistake, Sayyidina Hatib made a horrible mistake. He sent a message to Quraysh during the time of war, letting them know that the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba were coming for Fatih Makkah. In his mind, it wasn't going to change the outcome because the Muslims outnumbered the Mushrikeen during that specific period and they were much more powerful. So it wasn't going to, it's not like the Muslims were going to lose because of it. But what would have happened was a lot of bloodshed would have occurred, which was the Prophet ﷺ's goal. He didn't want that to happen. The whole point of the way he was trying to maneuver with Fatih Mecca was that no bloodshed would occur. But Hatib's mistake was going to actually make it a bloodbath but he wasn't thinking about that. They caught the message before it made its way to Mecca and they brought it back to the Prophet ﷺ. He would throw it in Hatib's face and say, "Mahad, what is this?" And the Sahaba couldn't see how this person could be forgiven. But then he would say, alayhi salatu wasalam, ma yudrikum la'alla Allah tala'a ala ahli badrin faqal idhhabu fasna'u ma shi'tum qad ghafartu lakum. What do you know? Maybe the people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked at the people of Badr and said, go do what you want, do what you will. Allah said, I will always forgive you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's because of the status of Ahl Bayt Wafa. Those who stood by you in your darkest moments, there must be something there. For example, the marchers of Uhud. The marchers of Uhud is probably the strongest example that I can give you. The people who fell on the day of Uhud, it was a very, very difficult day. Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib and Mus'ab ibn Umair and Anas ibn Nadr. You're talking about some of the most really important names. If the Prophet ﷺ Suhba was, if you want to point out some superstars, on the day of Uhud, a bunch of them died. A bunch of the people who he heavily depended on. Mus'ab radiallahu anhu. No one was given a task as important, as significant, as sensitive as Mus'ab was. He was told, go represent me in Medina for 2 years. Yeah, and you're going to establish the Medina community of Islam. I can't even think of anything that's even remotely close to that responsibility. Hamza was there from the moment Hamza accepted Islam, used by the Prophet ﷺ every step of the way. The names of the Sahaba of Uhud are just very, Amr ibn Hiram, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Haram, wa Amr ibn al-Jamuh. It goes on and on, the list goes on and on. But the Prophet ﷺ, every single Saturday would go and visit the Shuhada of Uhud every Saturday. And he would make dua for them by name, one by one. He continued to do this to the last Saturday of his life. He passed on a Monday, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Saturday before that, they carried him to Uhud. He carried, you couldn't walk straight, you couldn't hold himself. He asked them to be carried to Uhud out of loyalty to them and never to forget them. To make it clear that you don't forget. It's a very powerful message, because if you think about it, Uhud was the third year of Hijrah. He passed away in the 11th year. It's like 7-8 years, alayhi salatu wasalam, every Sabbath. If he wasn't away, he went in the morning and he visited the marches of Uhud, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he'd make dua for them one by one by name. He never forgot Mus'ab, ever. He never stopped speaking of Mus'ab, alayhi salatu wasalam, and of his attributes and of his characteristics. Yalwi al-Hakim, bi sanadin hasan, that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, on the way back at one of the battles, he asked, this is what one of the Sahaba tells us, qala, قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لنا استأذنت ربي أن أزور قبر أمي فأذن لي. I asked my Lord the permission to go and visit the grave of my mother. يقول فذهب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فبكى وأبكى من حوله. He went and he cried at the grave of his. It's a منطقة called الأبواء. It's the name of the area. And when he was 6 years old, on the way back from Medina, he buried his own mother عليه الصلاة والسلام with Umm Ayman Barak al Habashiyya. He stood there and he sobbed for his mother. And the Sahaba stood by him and sobbed as well. يقول واستأذنت ربي أن أستغفر لها فلم يأذن لي. I asked to ask her for forgiveness for her, but he didn't give me the permission for that. فزور القبور فإنها تذكر الموت. Visit graves often; it reminds you of death. صلى الله عليه وسلم. Where he learned this characteristic? I'll give you an example. Maybe from his mother. You see, his mother, Sayyida Amina bint Wahab, her husband died when she was pregnant with the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. He's an only child. Once she gave birth to him, by the age of 6, this is why she died, by the way. She died because she was loyal. She was loyal to a husband who was deceased. She wanted her son to be well acquainted with all of his father's relatives. She wanted her son to know all of his father's family. So aside from his direct family living in Mecca, he had family. His father, Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib, had family in Medina. Banu Najjar were his uncles and aunts from his mother's side. So Amina wanted him to know them. So she would embark on a journey of 400 kilometers with Umm Ayman and her son to go to Medina to introduce her son to his father's relatives. There are mothers who won't let their children see their own fathers in the same city. There are mothers who won't let their children see their father's family who live maybe down the street. Amina, who was mushrik at the time, was not even Muslim, would embark on this journey just so her son would be acquainted with her father's family. That is loyalty, and that is intelligence as well. And this is important because today this is a problem that is quite prevalent. This happens all the time. This problem comes to me all the time. Of a parent, and I'm not going to just say it's mothers because the fathers do it just as vigorously, and as they try to deprive their children from the other parent and the family of the other parent with many useless reasons and rationale. Because of this, or they're not this, or not that. This is their family. This is their blood. There is no khayr. Unless this whole family is addicted to methamphetamines, or this whole family is just beating each other at home day and night with sticks and rocks. Aside from that, your children should know their blood. A person who doesn't exist in the world without that, without family, is a weak person, is a very vulnerable person, is someone who will struggle in their lives. Even if the family is not perfect, and no family is even remotely close to the concept of perfection, not even close. It doesn't exist. All families are just one big mush of a mess, but that's what family is, and your children should know their family because it will grant them a certain degree of stability. If you don't believe me, just go read the data. Just go read what the psychologists and the psychotherapists and the socio-psychologists say and what they talk about. If you don't believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, then go do that. The reason he was so loyal, alayhi salatu wasalam, because that's his mother. Here's what his mother, she took him on this journey, and he would tell us, I learned to swim in Medina when I was six because there was wells. Don't imagine that thing that you see, the well, the small. No, Arabian wells are like, basically swimming pools because people are, they dig it over years and years. So you just kind of start and it gets wider and wider and wider. So I've actually swam in a well myself. Like the wells there are different. So he swam in a well. He learned. He remembers learning to swim in a well. And he knew the. And this beautiful. Had he not gone there as a six-year-old, his hijrah to Medina later on would have been much more difficult. His hijrah to Medina was made easy because he had been there before as a child. Because he knew his family there. He knew Bani Najjar. He knew them well. They knew him as a child. They remember him. So when he came to Medina, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had people waiting for him. There were family members who knew him well, who remembered him as a kid, who welcomed him because he was family, alayhi salatu wasalam. Subhanallah. Subhanallah, loyalty goes so far. Loyalty, these type of behaviors and these good ethics, they go so far. You don't even know what they're going to do. I didn't know this was going to happen, but she just did the right thing. She just did the right thing. And on the way back from this journey, she got sick and she died. And the Prophet alayhi wasalam buried her. Just to show you. Abu Talib, for example, his loyalty to Abu Talib. Abu Talib raised him as a kid, took care of him all his life. The Prophet alayhi wasalam took care of Ali all his life. Now, Ali lived in his home, alayhi wasalam. He married him to his daughter, alayhi wasalam. And Ja'far the same thing. Out of loyalty to what Abu Talib did for him, he continued to take care of his family till the day he died. But Abu Talib did it for him, alayhi wasalam, also out of loyalty. Because Abu Talib gave his word to his father. Because Abdul Muttalib was the one taking care of the Prophet ﷺ after Amina, his mother, died. And he took care of him for a few years. And before he died, he told Abu Talib, I'm leaving you this child. He is an amana. I'm entrusting you with the future of this boy. You take care of this kid. So Abu Talib gave his father his word. And because he gave his word, not only did he take care of the Prophet ﷺ as a child, but if you remember, he continued to protect him all his life. When you think of why did Abu Talib protect the Prophet ﷺ when he came out with prophecy? Because he gave his word to his dad. Because of wafa, that's why. Because he understands the concept of wafa. I gave my word, loyalty. I told him I would take care of him. So I'm going to take care of him till the day I die. I'll never stop taking care of you. I don't believe in what you're doing. You never believed, but I'll continue to take care of you because I gave my word to my father. Understand the beauty of this ethic? It's a family thing. That's why he learned it. This is a family attribute that they carried and instilled in him, alayhi salatu wasalam. And in order for this attribute, this beautiful attribute, to exist amongst people, we have to do the same. This has to be, there has to be some value of that in our families. We have to make sure that we see the importance of that. Beautiful story in a seer in al-Maghazi, where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was giving away a bounty after one of the early battles. And there's this is like maybe fourth or fifth year of Hijrah. And he's standing, alayhi salatu, and he's doing it, and there's this old lady standing, and she's just looking at him and smiling, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he saw her in the corner of his eye. But he continues to work, yani, but he's doing what he's doing. But she stood there, and he told one of the people, maybe give her something. Like, she's standing there, someone give her, yani, gift her something, whatever we can gift her. So they went and gifted her, and they said, no, she's not asking for a gift. So I said, what is she asking for? She's saying that her name is Halima. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam freezes. Halima, ummi, my mother. She's not his mother, alayhi salatu wasalam, but you understand the idea. He took off his rida, alayhi salatu wasalam, which is the bish that they were on. He put it on the ground. He sat with her, alayhi salatu wasalam, and he gifted her, and he gave her, and he spent maybe an hour just talking to her, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And he sent her back, Muhammad. He sent her back with a lot of gifts and a lot of a bounty. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Years later, after a certain battle, there would be amongst the prisoners of war, there'd be two people. They would be his brother and his sister from Rada', meaning both Halima's children. And the hadith is in al-Bayhaqi. That the Prophet ﷺ was told that there are two people here that claim to be your brothers and sisters and from breastfeeding, from the Rada'. So the Prophet ﷺ, this is many years ago, he's maybe now 60. The last time he saw them, he was maybe 3 or 4, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it's not like this is like something here. Remember? So he goes to look for them. So he finds Baqa in the hadith of Bayhaqi. He told her, Sali tu'tai. وَشْفَعِي تُشَفَّعِي. Ask me for whatever you want, and intercede on behalf of anyone, and I will offer it to you. And she did, and the Prophet ﷺ actually released them after asking permission from the Sahaba alayhi salatu wasalam. He would say, "This is my brother and sister from Rada'. I will, put in the wealth to let them go and give them." And the Sahaba said, "Ya Rasulullah, do whatever you want." But he refused alayhi salam to do it, without the permission of the Sahaba, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Out of loyalty, out of never forgetting the good that was done for him. He says alayhi salatu wasalam fil hadith al-sahih, "Ma min ahadin asda ilayna ma'rufan illa wa kafa'na." There is no one who has done something good to me except I have put in the effort to make sure I pay him back. Ma khala Abu Bakr, except Abu Bakr. Wama min ahadin fil islami amanna alayya bimalihi min Abi Bakr. Wama min ahadin nafa'ani maluhu ka Abi Bakr. No one has treated me better than Abu Bakr. And no one's wealth has been more beneficial to me in my da'wah than Abu Bakr. وإني لم أستطع مكافأته في الدنيا. And I have failed to be able to pay him back for what he's done for me in dunya. فتركت مكافأته لله سبحانه وتعالى. I left his reward to be given to him by Allah سبحانه وتعالى. ألا كل خوخة إلى المسجد تسد إلا خوخة أبي بكر. Every door that has been opened, the Sahaba put up walls for the masjid before his death, عليه الصلاة والسلام, and then made little doors in the walls that they made. Every Sahabi would do that. So there's a couple of doors, and each door was named by the Sahabi who made it. And there was like the masjid had like all these walls and like 7, 8 doors. So he said all the doors will be closed except the door of Abu Bakr. ألا لو كنت متخذا خليلا اتخذت أبا بكر خليلا لكنها صحبة الإسلام. If I was going to take a khalil, if I was going to take a best buddy or a best friend or the closest sahabi, I would have taken Abu Bakr, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not allow me to use that word. He said only sahaba, so that I can only use that word in describing him, radiyallahu anhu wa arda. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr is listening to this, by the way. Now Abu Bakr used to get upset when this stuff was said. He didn't like this hadith ever to be narrated. Like Abu Bakr, as time progressed, he didn't like this hadith to be narrated. Because when it was narrated, it seemed as if he had done, and the people were listening to it, it seemed that Abu Bakr had done something for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and Abu Bakr said, No, he did everything for me. I didn't do anything for him. I don't know why he kept on saying that, but I can't interrupt him and tell him, Ya Rasulullah, don't say this stuff. So stop saying this. I didn't do anything for him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But that's how he was. You did one good thing for him. And every time he saw you, he would remind you of it. It's not he did something good for you and every time he saw you, he reminded you of it. No, it was the opposite. And he's not, he did something nice for you and everybody. Remember the time you were, and I remember? No. وَلَا تَمْنُن تَسْتَكْثِرْ Don't, لَا تَمْنُن. You do something good, forget about it. Do it and forget about it. Act like you never did it. Because you didn't do it for the person. Technically, that should be the case. You did it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he would remind you if you did something good to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. That made you, sometimes some people feel uncomfortable with it. But the reason he did it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because that's the beautiful attribute. Al-Ansar, he was loyal to the Ansar. When he first met them, when he first met them, Bayat al-Aqaba, he asked him, Ya Rasulullah, let's say that you're successful. Let's say that you're successful. Then what's going to happen? Because they were worried that if he came to Medina, and they fought with him, they're going to lose all of their alliances. And they were right. We're going to lose all of our trees, all the people who are our friends. We're going to lose everything, basically, by standing by you. So we're not going to have anything to do after. So if after this is all done, you leave us, we're stranded. We're left in the middle of the desert with no alliances, with no one. We've broken our trees with everybody. No one's our friend anymore. It's going to be very difficult for us. So what's going to happen if things work out the way you're hoping for it to work out? فَقَالَ بَلِ الدَّمُ الدَّمُ وَالْهَدْمُ الْهَدْمُ No, from this moment on, our blood is one, and we die together. الْهَدْمُ meaning when someone dies and you... الْهَدْمُ is when you take sand or dirt and you basically push it down a hole. That's what hadam means. That's why when you bring down a house, you're just collapsing it. So the collapse of sand in my and dirt in my life will be with you. So after Fatih Mecca, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he didn't stay in Mecca. He didn't rebuy. He didn't buy back his land and his house. He didn't rebuild it. He didn't make himself his little home that he and Khadija lived in. This is where he lived, Ali. This is where he grew up. This is where his father grew up and grandfather grew up and great-grandfather and great-great-grandfather and keeps on going to Ismail alayhi salam. Everyone grew up there. He has a historic right to live there alayhi salatu wasalam. This is where he got married. This is where he had his six children. This is where he accepted. This is where everything happened. Mecca. He's Mecca alayhi salatu wasalam. This is where he comes from. After Fatah Mecca, he would go back to Medina. He would live there and he would die there sallallahu alayhi wasalam. That's where he's buried today. He wasn't buried in Mecca. You don't care. Most of us, like, yeah, Medina, this is where the Prophet is. Like, you don't understand. No. He wanted to be in Mecca. That's where he was. That's his house. That's his home. That's his country. That's his homeland. That's where he was born. That's where everything he loves is. Alayhi salatu wasalam. He wasn't born there. He wasn't buried there because of loyalty. Because he told Al-Ansar, once I come to you, I'm with you till the end. I will be buried with you. I'll never leave. And that's why we go there, and this is the Medina of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, because for us, we enjoy that, but we don't understand what it was for him. For him, it was different. In his heart of hearts, he wanted to be in Mecca, but he couldn't be, because there was an issue there. He didn't even talk about it. He didn't even ask for permission. No. He gave his word. I will be with you till the end. So he was there, and he will be there till Yawm al-Qiyam, and that's the end. You want a story of the end? There's an end. Yawm al-Qiyam is when he will finally leave Medina. Never before. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I just find that these ideas are it's very meaningful to take time and kind of, there's a man by the name of Abu al-Bukhtari ibn Hisham. Okay, I'll finish, inshallah. Abu al-Bukhtari ibn Hisham was one of the leaders or nobles of Quraysh. And during the time of the boycott, there was a boycott that occurred for 3 years, from year 7 to 9 of his bi'atha, alayhi salatu wasalam, where the people of the Muslims and Bani Hashim were stuck into this small neighborhood. They weren't allowed to leave. No one was allowed to enter. They couldn't trade, they couldn't get married, they couldn't do anything. People starved to death. And this was based on an agreement of all the nobles of Quraysh. They had this sahifa, this document where they all signed their names that they would boycott Bani Hashim and they wouldn't do anything, allow them to leave, wouldn't sell them anything, wouldn't buy anything from them. And this sahifa nuqidat, meaning it was finally torn and ended by the effort of a couple of people. Amongst them was Abu al-Bukhtari ibn Hisham. He ended it. He thought this was inhumane. He didn't think it was acceptable. So it ended. So on the day of Badr, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would say amongst things, and don't harm al-Abbas, and don't harm Fulan, and don't. He pointed out a few people who were Muslim that were forced to leave. I mean, they're not actually there because they want to fight, but they have no choice. And then he said, إِذَا رَأَ أَحَدُكُمْ أَبَا الْبُخْتُرِيَّ بْنَ هِشَامْ فَلْيَتْرُكْهُ And if you see Abu al-Bukhtari, don't fight him. فَقَالُوا وَلِمَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ He said, why? قَالَ وَفَاءً لِيَوْمِ الصَّحِيفَةِ Out of loyalty to the day of the Sahifa, because he ended. The battle would happen, and Abu al-Bukhtari, of course, is like everyone else. He's armed and he's fighting, and every time he came to fight a Sahabi would go and fight someone else. And he's He's standing in the middle of a battlefield and he cannot find someone to duel with. Like, he's just standing in the middle going after. Every time he comes to fight with the sword, the guy goes to does something else. And he's finding it very embarrassing. And he's starting to get uncomfortable. And he comes after someone. He goes, what are you doing? Why every time I come to someone with that, they leave. فَقَالُوا هَكَذَا أَمَرَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. This is what the Prophet told us. فَقَالَ أُولِمَا. Why would he say this? فَقَالَ وَفَاءً لَكَ لِمَا صَنَعْتَ يَوْمَ الصَّحِيفَ. Out of loyalty to you, to what you did on the day of Sahifa. It didn't move him. Maybe it moved you. It didn't move him. So he cornered one of the Sahaba. Kept on going after him until he cornered him. And the Sahabi couldn't get away. And he was going to kill the Sahabi. The Sahabi defended himself and ended up taking out Abu Bukhtari ibn Hisham. He would go to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in a lot of embarrassment and shame and fear. Naqul ya Rasulullah. Wallahi ma kun. He started to swear to him, I swear I didn't want to harm. I tried to get out of his way. He wouldn't leave me alone. He kept on explaining. فَقَالَ مَا عَلَيْكَ. Don't worry. وَإِنَّمَا أَرَدْنَا الْوَفَاءَ. I just wanted to be loyal to someone who was good to us. So obviously, you weren't required to get killed because of someone who didn't. Sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. I'll end with this one, yalla. Abu Jandal has one of the most unfortunate stories in the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam by far. Abu Jandal broke away from his captures in Mecca. He was a Muslim from Mecca. His name is Abu Jandal ibn Suhayr ibn Amr. That's his name. Now, he broke away. Just this happened to be the taysir of Allah. He finally broke away. It just happened to be the day of Hudaybiyah. And not any day of Hudaybiyah, because Hudaybiyah was a long day and a lot of people went and came to the Prophet alayhi salam. He just happened to break away when his father Suhayr ibn Amr was literally signing the treaty with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. As they were writing the clause that if any person breaks away from Mecca as a Muslim and comes to you, you send them back. Like literally as they're writing this clause, Abu Jandal walks in saying, Ya Rasulullah, I've come to you, I've broken loose, protect me. So his father, Suhail, you understand how many wrong things happened all at once? Not only did he just sign a treaty saying that he'd have to be sent back, but the one who's signing the treaty is his father, his own father. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would be told by Suhail, Ya Rasulullah, we signed, we already agreed to this, send him back. Show us that you are going to stick to this treaty, send him back. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would say, فَأَمْضَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَوْ قَضَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ سَاعَةً يَرْجُوهُ. He spent an hour asking him, leave him for me. Just Abu Jandal. I will consider it as a personal favor. If you let Abu Jandal go. And Suhail ibn Amr said, nope. Later on, Suhail would not only accept Islam, he would become one of the orators of the Muslim Ummah. He would say, I'll never forgive myself for the way I was that day. And he, nope. And the Prophet alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam, finally, he turned to Abu Jandal. فَقَالَ يَا أَبَا جَنْدَلْ إِنَّا قَدْ أَعْطَيْنَا عَهْدَنَا وَمَوَاثِيقَنَا. I've already given my word. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ جَاعِلٌ لَكَ مَخْرَجًا. And Allah said, I will give you a way out. And he didn't take Abu Jandal. Abu Jandal was put in chains and was sent back to Mecca, radiallahu anhu. Then he made his way out and he went and joined the group of Abu Basir over around Jeddah. The concept of wafa, I have maybe four or five stories, but I'll end with that. The concept of wafa, of never forgetting the good deeds that were done to you and being a person of your word. Once you give your word, that's it. You will see it through till the end. This is one of the most important attributes that a human being can have. Forget about if what we set aside a moment, the importance that the Prophet ﷺ gave this attribute and how he practiced it. This is just human decency. But this is a high degree and high level of human decency that today, I don't know how much of it actually still exists today. If your word is not good, then I'm not sure what exactly is. If a person's word, if we can't see through our word, if we give our word and we're not willing to stand by it vigorously and truthfully till the end, then what exactly is, what's good really about us? I don't know if there's anything good. I think if you take that away, all the khair that we claim to have isn't really, because what that means is that you're honest. What that means is that you're trustworthy. What that means is that you have grit because and perseverance, because it's very hard to see through your word till the end. It's difficult to commit yourself to something and actually stick to it for a very long time after the person is gone, after the person died and is not there to hold you accountable anymore. But he had wafa, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hada wa habibukum, sallu alayhi, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Subhanakallah, bihamdik, shanu la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi. Jazakumullah khairan, wa barakallahu fikum.